looking at Isaiah and chapter number 51, just about halfway through your Bible. And it's a big chapter, but we won't read it all, just some of the verses out of this prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse number 1. Hearken to me, that is, hear me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. I, he that comforteth you, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? And we do look to God to give us help tonight as we think about some of these verses together. And later on, God willing, we'll look at one or two other verses at the end of the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 51, it deals with a time that lies in the future. But we want to draw three simple thoughts from this chapter tonight and just leave them with you, and maybe they'll be a little help to us as we consider them. Here is God speaking to his people in this book of Isaiah, and God is speaking through the voice of a man. And three things I draw to your attention. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, you'll see that Isaiah speaks about God's call. God's call. Someone has said this: there are two things that the Bible never proves. Two things that the Bible always takes for granted. First of all, that there is a God. And secondly, that he speaks. And here, in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 51, God speaks. And God is calling. God is calling. Secondly, we notice in verses 4 through to about verse 8, God sends out a challenge. And you would expect if God was to speak, he would have something worth listening to. And so he has. And God, when he speaks, he always challenges our heart. It is perhaps one of the great ways we know that God has spoken to us, because we go away with a challenge, and we'll think about that a little later on. So we hear of God's call, and then we hear of God's challenge, and then we read here in Isaiah 51 of something that only God can truly bring in a world like ours, a world that is so filled with disappointment and tears and death and these things Isaiah speaks about. And here in Isaiah 51 and verse 12 we have a lovely verse, and I would love you to take that little verse home with you, but don't take it home the way it's written in my Bible. Take it home the way it was originally written by Isaiah, and here is how Isaiah originally wrote it. I, he that comforteth. The version you might have might add an extra words, but God is really saying this: listen, if you want comfort, and you want this eternal salvation that I'm speaking about in this chapter, if you want to be saved, and you want to be in heaven, and you want to know this eternal joy, and you want to know what it is to be right with God, there's only one place you'll get it, not in a church. I'm not from a preacher, but you'll get it from God himself. You'll get it from me. I, says God, he that comforteth you. It lies in a person. And the destiny of your soul tonight lies in a person. If you're going to be saved, the way that you'll be saved lies in a lovely person. The person of Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the way. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am he that comforteth. So three little things. God calls, and God challenges, and God comforts here in Isaiah 51. Now, God speaks there about his call in verses 1 and 2, and if you have your Bible open, you could follow it there, as he calls out to his people, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Now, I want to say this tonight to you, just as a very basic introduction, that there is a God in heaven, and the God in heaven is able to speak to you. He's able to speak to you. He speaks to you through his word. And might I just say this tonight to you, please, that if God speaks to you tonight, answer him. Answer him. And in these verses, Isaiah is saying, listen, look back at the way I have dealt with you. I'm a God who speaks. I'm a God who has called. Oftentimes, he just calls one man or one woman. And Isaiah gives an example of one man called Abraham. Many years ago, in a great city, a city that was the New York of its day, the London of its day, a city way in Iraq many years ago, and God's voice was heard. Just one man heard his voice, Abraham. Just one man God spoke to, but God had a purpose, and God had a plan, and God had a desire to save his soul. Now listen, if God speaks to you, please, don't expect him to speak to everyone else. He may not. It might be that everyone else in the village of New Cumnock will have their hearts hardened. They won't know anything about the gospel, but they won't want it anyway, even though they don't know anything about it. They won't know anything about this book, but they don't want to know anything about it anyway. But God begins to speak, and the pattern by which God speaks is he speaks just one at a time. And here, God tells us that he spoke to Abraham, one man, amongst maybe a million men, and God just spoke to him. And I would, you know, that God would speak to you tonight. A word of advice, though, please. If God speaks to you tonight, and you're aware that God is challenging your heart, and you're aware that your very thoughts are being opened up before him, for that is how God speaks. The Bible tells me that when God speaks, his word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than a sword. It is as if someone has taken a sword, and they have pierced it in your heart, and it penetrates home, and the truth hits home. And if God speaks to you that in that way, and you begin to get burdened about your sin, and you see that you've been away from him, and you've wandered far from him, and he speaks, please, might I ask you that you answer. And the reason I say it is this, because oftentimes God will only speak once. Occasionally he speaks twice. Very, very rarely he speaks three times. But oftentimes God speaks, and then he stops to speak. He ceases speaking. There is a little verse in the New Testament that says this, I have called you in a time accepted. I have spoken to you when I have decided to speak to you. And there is another little verse in a book called Hebrews, and it says, if God speaks, don't harden your heart. And that book gives me an example of 3 million people who left a land called Egypt, and all but two of them hardened their heart before God. And says the Bible, their carcasses, like animals, fell in the wilderness. Every single one of them fell. Because they refused to hear the voice of God as he called and as he spoke. And they turned their back on God, and they didn't take God seriously. They took the world round about them seriously. They took the things that are passing seriously. And they failed to take God seriously. They failed to take God's judgment seriously. They failed to take heaven seriously. They failed to take hell seriously. Well, they knew God was a God of love that had drawn them out of bondage, out of Egypt. But they never really believed that God could really judge them. But he did.
So we read here in Isaiah 51 of a God who calls, a God who calls. I know it's true though in these verses that he is a God who not only calls, but he's a God who challenges. Look down there at verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a moment. You see, how does God challenge? Well, God challenges the way that he always challenges in his word. He gives me a choice. Gives me a choice. And if you've never made a choice, that means you've never found Christ as your Saviour. We'll be blunt about it. You see, the Saviour said this, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. If I've never done that, I'm not saved, you see. If I've never said that Christ is more to me than the world, I'm not saved. If I've never had a personal experience in my life when I've said, oh, I know that what I've done is wrong and it's sinful, and I know that Christ loved me and died for me at the cross of Calvary, and I'll give up this world, and I'll rather take Christ than I'm not saved. Because to be saved is to make a choice, and God gives me a challenge. Always the way with God, you see. There was a prophet called Elijah, and he was on top of a mountain. And he speaks for God. You'll find it in 1 Kings. He speaks for God. And as he speaks for God amongst the people, he presents a choice. He said, you're serving false gods. You're going in for a God called Baal. That was a God that was, well, it was a God that was all about sex and lust and orgies and all that kind of thing. Just like this world today, you're kind of serving a God called Baal. Baal. I'm told, by the way, I don't know how reliable it is, but I'm told that the Ayrshire word Tar Bolton comes from Tar Bailton, the town of Bale. And I'm told that many, many years ago there was an altar there in Tar Bolton to the god Bale. I don't know how reliable that is. It might just be Newcomer folk that made it up. But apparently there is some basis to it. But the god of Baal, he was a god of lust, and he was a god of sex, he was a god of war, he was a god that the kind of world out there just love to worship today. And Elijah, he provides the people with a choice. He says, who are you going to choose? If Baal is God, you choose him and serve him. But if the Lord is God, choose him. And he presents the people with a choice. I make a choice, you see. And it's a choice, you know, that costs lives. For that night, there are 450 men slain in the brook. They choose the wrong God and they die. And there's Moses. He presents the people with a choice as well. Who will serve the Lord? Which one of you? Joshua the same. Who will serve the Lord? Who is on the Lord's side, says Moses. Who will serve the Lord, says Joshua. As Moses presents a choice, 3,000 men make the wrong choice and they die. It's a serious thing, you see, to choose the wrong God. And here in Isaiah 51, we're presented with a choice. Who are we going to choose? And Isaiah is going to speak to us about such clear-cut decisions, such contrast here. He will speak to us about eternal salvation. Verse number 6, but my salvation shall be forever. And he'll speak to us about judgment in verse 4. I will make my judgment to rest for a light. As you choose tonight, wear up. I'm choosing salvation. That is the God that died for me at the cross of Calvary. I'm choosing Christ as my Lord and Saviour. Or I'm choosing judgment. I'm choosing heaven. Or I'm choosing hell. I'm choosing earth. Verse number 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. I'm choosing what is passing, an earth that is passing, an earth that one day will come to the end of its time, or I'm choosing eternity. What are you going to choose for? What are you going to live for? Are you going to live for God? Are you going to live for this world? Are you going to live for time or for eternity? Are you going to choose salvation or judgment? You know, all of us live so much in a world that is passing away. And here in Isaiah, Isaiah throws us a lifeline for something eternal. It was brought to me a week ago or so when I was out doing some calls, not in Newcombe, like I say. And I went into the bedroom of a woman, and She wasn't very well, and we did what we had to do, and I noticed something unusual just sitting at the end of the room. Now, I'm used with some unusual things, you know, but I had never seen this before. And I said to her, I said, "You don't mind me mentioning, madam," I said, "but, you know, that thing lying at the end of your room, it looks ever suspiciously like a coffin." "Oh," she says, "it is a coffin." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "Yeah." Well, you know, I didn't expect a yes answer. I thought it was just me being stupid, you see. "Oh," she says, "it is, yes. I sent away for it by the internet." She says, "Saved a good bit of money." www.ecocoffins, by the way, if anybody wants the other one. She says, "Oh, you should have seen the look in the neighbour's face," she says, "when it arrived. All dressed in a shroud." I said, "Yes, you know, you've got to be practical about these kind of things." She said, "I know that I'm not very well. I don't know if she knew that I was coming to see her or something, you know. Well, I better get prepared because it's Stuart that's coming." But anyway, she had this coffin. And, you know, every night she went to bed, she looked at this coffin. She says, "I'm going to knit a wee cover for it, you know, to make it look pretty." I don't know how you look, I mean, but anyway, I never got into that conversation. But there, you know, every night she got into her bed, she looked at a coffin. And every day that she lived, she was just preparing for her death. But I thought, you know, at least she's honest about it. At least she's honest about it. For really, you know, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Now, I'm not suggesting any unusual birthday presents or Christmas presents for anyone in your home, but, you know, at least she was honest about it. And every night that she went to bed and every morning she got woke, she was faced with this coffin. You know, this is very much like Isaiah 51. He's drawing our hearts to what we know and what we hate to face up to. The reality that the physical world is passing away. And not only am I passing away, but this whole world is passing away. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look upon the earth." Listen, says Isaiah, I want you to do what you don't usually do. I want you to take a heavenly perspective on earth instead of an earthly perspective on heaven. You know? We so often, we judge heaven by the perspective of earth. And we judge eternal things by the perspective of earth. But listen, take a step back, says Isaiah. Look at things from God's standpoint. You are a man and you're about to die, and this earth, even all of this earth, is about to pass away. Now, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose an earth that's passing? Are you going to choose a heaven that is forever? Are you going to choose God's salvation? God's eternal salvation. Verse number 6, you know, there are many things in this book that are eternal. It is only as I draw close to God that I can begin to get my hands on things that are eternal. And this Bible, you know, it tells me about some great things that are forever. I don't think I've got nothing up in that house of mine that's forever. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Only when I come to this book have I got things that are forever. The Bible tells me in 1 Timothy 1 that God is forever. And this Bible tells me that God's glory is forever. And it tells me that God's salvation is forever. Life that he can give is eternal. Eternal life, life forever. Here we have it in verse 6. But my salvation shall be forever. And if you've got your Bible, turn it, would you please, to Matthew chapter number 25. I want to show you something. Matthew chapter number 25. The words of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see that the Lord Jesus preaches as Isaiah preached, and as God spoke, so the Saviour spoke. Matthew 25 and verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Two things the Saviour brings to me that are equal and opposite. Two things that are everlasting. There is everlasting life, eternal life. And there is everlasting or eternal punishment. The two words are the same in the Greek, everlasting and eternal. There are things that are eternal. An eternal God that I can know through Christ. There is eternal life that he can give. There is eternal salvation. There is his eternal glory. But please, says the Saviour, would you beware that as I speak to you about how you might be saved, as I tell you about the fact that one day I'll go to the cross at Calvary, and I love you so much that I'll die for you, and I'd love you to be saved, and I'm preaching that you might turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in me. So as I say, you listen, you're making a choice. You're making a choice. And if you choose not to choose eternal life, then you're choosing eternal judgment. And that goes on forever too. One thing I said I would never do, you know, was preach. This is the reason. It's the things that you have to deal with. Oh, it's great to tell people, you know, that there's eternal life. And that there's a Saviour that died for them at the cross at Calvary. And there's a Saviour whose hands and whose feet were pierced and who suffered. He loved us so much that he died for us at the cross at Calvary. It's lovely to think that there is a Saviour whose love is so vast that he held nothing back. And that he gave his very self for me at the cross of Calvary, says the apostle, the Son of God so loved me that he gave himself for me. The Son of God that suffered for me, the Son of God that was wounded, said Isaiah, for all of my sins, not because I'm a good person did he give himself, but for my sins, all of those sins that you've committed over the years, Christ loved you so much that he died for you, and he's able to save you. And he's able to forgive you your sin. It doesn't matter how bad they are. Spoke to a man the other day in the surgery, you know, and he was looking at things from a different perspective than he used to because he was going for an operation. Well, he said, you know, I'd like to change, but I've done too many bad things over the years. I don't want to be one of these people, he says, that comes to the end of life and looks back and sees all the bad things and then just pretends it doesn't matter and just, you know, decides to go religious, he says. Done too many bad things. Listen. There's no sinner too great that God can't save you. I said to that man, I said, you know, that's good that you've got there. He said, don't you be telling me, you know, that my sin doesn't matter. I said, I'm not going to be telling you that your sin doesn't matter. I said, but you know, the Saviour said this, that I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I said, there's nothing God can do for you unless you see that you're a sinner. I said, it's only when you see that you're a sinner that God can do anything for you. It's only when you get gripped by the fact that what you've done is terrible in the sight of a holy God. It's only when you allow your conscience just to get a grip of your heart and give you a shake. And see that you need to get saved. It's only then that God can do anything for you. I come not to call the righteous. Folks that think they don't need me, they'll no have me. But I've come to call sinners to repentance. And so it is that the Saviour, he presents a choice and a challenge here in Isaiah. But I notice something else. Not only do we have God's call and God's challenge, but you'll notice too, in verses 11 and 12 and 13, we have something of God's comfort. Here is a comfort indeed that no one else can give other than God himself. Verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass? You see, that would be great to have that, Stuart, wouldn't it? Everlasting joy, and gladness, and no more sorrow, and no more mourning. You see, that would be great. Just to put all of this earth with all of its disappointments behind. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more sorrow. You see, how can a man ever have that? How can a man ever have no more death and no more sorrow? How can a man or a woman ever have their life and their heart filled with joy? Well, come with me, would you, to the last book of your Bible, and I'll show you how it's possible. Revelation, please. The book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. And we're looking there right at the end of that book, really. Revelation and chapter 21. And here it is. Here is the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And it says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Here is the fulfillment to what Isaiah was speaking about. No more tears and no more sorrow and only joy. You say, how is such a thing possible? Oh, says John, it's all got to do with the one that sits on the throne of heaven. He's the one that is able to bring joy and is able to bring that deep and that abiding peace and is able to take all sorrow and all death away. You say, who is the one that's able to do that? Well, John will tell me. If you have your Bible still there, look, would you please, at this very interesting closing chapter of the Bible. Verse number 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine, for in it the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You say, how is it, Stuart, that I might know God's eternal salvation? How can I have all of my sin moved away? How is it that I can ever be in God's heaven? Oh, says John, it's all got to do with the Lamb. It's all got to do with the Lamb. It's all got to do with the wonderful person of Jesus Christ, the one who was taken, and who was taken as a little lamb, and who was nailed to the cross at Calvary, the one who shed his blood for me. That's how I got into heaven, says John. There he is. He's on the throne of heaven, and you follow it through that chapter, you'll find that everything has to do with a lamb. The very gates are the Lamb's gates, and the water that's flowing there and refreshing souls is from the throne of the Lamb. And this is a place where the light comes from the Lamb, and the rule comes from the Lamb, and everything has to do with the Lamb. Nobody ever will be in heaven who doesn't know the Lamb of God. Nobody ever will be in heaven who has never come to know the Saviour as the one that loved them and died for them at the cross of Calvary. Oh, said Isaiah. Back in Isaiah 57, here's the Isaiah 51. Here is the very way that I might be saved. I am he that comforteth you. You need a saviour tonight, and it doesn't lie in me, and it doesn't lie in a church. It lies in God himself. It lies in the person of Christ. It lies in the Lamb of God that loved you and that gave himself for you. Only one way to heaven, because there's only one Saviour that ever died for you. There's only one way to heaven, because there's only one Saviour who's able to save you. There's only one way into heaven, because only once did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sin. Nobody else would die there for you, let's face it. Nobody else would go through the agony and the pain for you. For remember, he knows all about you. He knows every word that you've spoken from the moment you've been born. He knows every thought that you've had, and he knows every law that you've broken, and every time that you've offended God, and everything that you're ashamed of, and yet he loved you. And he went through agony for you. His hands and his feet were pierced, said David about him. He was wounded for your sins, for your transgressions, says Isaiah. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in the Old Testament of the Bible, he says, look and see, would you look at me at the cross? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. My agony is incomparable. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Oh, God was angry, you see, with me against my sin. And he took his son, and he put his sin upon his son, and he punished his son for my sin. Only one way to heaven. I am the way, said the Lord Jesus. The truth. The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there you see, every soul that enters into heaven, they'll see at the very centre of heaven a throne. A throne that rules heaven. And upon that throne, a Lamb. The Lamb of God. The person of Christ that died for sinners at the cross. God calls tonight. He calls you to himself, and he challenges you to make a choice, him or the world. And he offers you salvation, eternal salvation, by putting your faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. He's just a prayer away tonight, you know. The Saviour that died for you rose again from the dead for you, and he's able to hear your prayer. And God promises to save you, and it's not a hard thing for you to do. It was hard for God to do. But tonight it is indeed something that any man might be able to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. The moment I put my faith and trust in him and receive him as my Lord and Saviour and turn from my sin, I'm saved and heaven is mine and I've made my choice. Might you make your choice tonight, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for Christ, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, our Father, for help just to share something of his glory and something, our Father, of his power. We pray, our Father, for a blessing. We know, our Father, that thy word is like seed sown, and how dependent we are, our Father, upon the Spirit of God, just taking those little seeds and just, our Father, bringing them to germination in the heart. And we pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God would bring to us our need of Christ. Oh, we pray, our Father, tonight that souls would make a choice. No more, our Father, drifting between two opinions, but cleaving, our Father, to thee, turning, our Father, from the world and from sin, and receiving Christ as Lord and Saviour. We know, our Father, that Christ demands our all. And we pray, our Father, for souls to be saved. We thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee for blood that was shed. We thank thee for the vastness of the love of Christ towards me. And whilst I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. We thank thee for that, our Father. And we pray, our Father, tonight, oh, that the seriousness of it would grip us, and that the love of God would touch our hearts. And we pray, our Father, for souls to be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.